Welcome, everyone. Glad to have you today here at the Well and the Well Cafe. My name is David. I'm one of the pastors here, and especially want to welcome you if this is your first time here with us in either of those worship venues or first time here at First Methodist Mansfield. If you were here at the very beginning of the service, you know that starting next week, I will not only welcome those who are here at the Well and at the Well Cafe, but also be welcoming those who are at our Sunday at 5 p.m. service. We're changing the format of that service. It has been happening here in the chapel. It's going to be taking place in the loft starting next week. And the message that I share with you here on Sunday morning will be the message that we share up there via video for that service. And we're doing that for a very specific reason. One of the things that we want to do a better job of as a church family is providing places of connection for young adults. Now, you get to define what a young adult is. We're not going to tell you what that is. People get to make that decision for themselves. I mean, if you're really beyond the scope of that, we'll tell you, you know, if you show up and... But we want to provide a place of connection. Now, we have young adults kind of scattered throughout 7 weekend services, but we really wanted to target one of our weekend services as a place where a community might develop. Holly Brower, who assists leading in our Well Cafe service, will be the new worship leader for that service. And if you find yourself in that stage of life, I want to encourage you to come Sunday at 5. Pastor Johnny's going to be the host pastor for that service. I think it's going to be a really neat thing, and that will launch next weekend. So we're really excited about that. Today is the second message in a series called Saved. We started this message series last weekend, and I told you last weekend a couple things. I told you first that the series was going to be based on Romans chapter 12. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to Romans chapter 12. And I told you that it was going to be an 8-week series. So if you look at Romans 12 and you think about 8 weeks, you think, wow, we're really going to focus on Romans 12. That is correct. So I want to start today by giving you kind of the outline of what we're going to be looking at over the course of these 8 weeks. So last week was an introduction message, and I shared with you basically what the theme of this journey is going to be for us. We're talking about what's next after we say yes to Jesus. That's what the series is about, and that's what the introductory message was about last weekend. That's what we're going to be talking about. The last 5 messages of the series, we're going to walk through Romans 12 piece by piece. And as we walk through that, what we're going to be looking at is how Paul describes the Christian life. So if you can count, 1 + 5 = 6. That's 6 messages. That means that today and next week are going to be a little bit different. Today and next week are going to be about establishing some groundwork, a foundation that we're going to build on in the last 5 weeks, okay? And I'm going to read to you today the first verse of chapter 12, which will help us understand why we have to spend some time this week and next week laying some groundwork, okay? I have a lot to cover with you today. I had an extra cup of coffee just to make sure that we would get through it in time. So let's go ahead and dive in. Romans 12, verse 1, this is what it says. It says, therefore, this is Paul writing to the church at Rome, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Now, if you're a regular around here, you've heard me say before that whenever you're reading the Apostle Paul and you come to the word therefore, if your mind has drifted, if you're thinking about what you need to buy at the grocery store, what you need to do the next day, you need to refocus yourself because Paul's about to tell you something really, really important. It's a word that Paul often uses when he comes to a climactic moment in his teaching. Paul was a very thoughtful communicator. He would very carefully build out what he wanted you to know, and when he came to the point where he moved into application, moving from the theoretical into the practical, Paul often uses the word therefore to say, listen up, this is really important. So if we had been reading along in Romans, we would have read 11 chapters worth of stuff that Paul thought you would need to know before he got to this point in the text, Romans 12, where he's about to tell you what you need to do, okay? So he says, therefore, and he gives us a clue as to what he has been teaching over the course of 11 very lengthy, very detailed chapters. He says, therefore, it's time for him to urge you to do something. In this verse, he's urging his audience to offer their bodies as a living sacrifice. But you will also notice in this first verse, he tells you why you should do that. And the reason why, he says, I urge you in view of God's mercy. In other words, for 11 chapters, Paul has been talking about God's mercy. He's been explaining it in very, very vivid detail, what God's mercy is all about. And the reason that he has gone to such great lengths to describe God's mercy is because Paul knew that if his audience didn't understand that, nothing that he was about to say would make any sense at all. So we can't just dive into chapter 12. We can't just dive into what Paul is going to tell us we need to do in order to embrace the Christian life, in order to walk in the way that Jesus has called us to walk. We can't go there because if we don't have a sense of what God's mercy is, nothing that we're going to read is going to make sense. So what we're doing today and what we're doing next week is we're building that groundwork, we're establishing that foundation so that when we get to chapter 12 and we start unpacking these things the way Paul describes the Christian life, we know exactly what that foundation is, what we have to know in order to understand what we need to do. So again, if you have your Bible, we're at Romans 12, turn back to Romans chapter 3. Chapter 3. There's 11 chapters. We're not going to read through all 11 chapters. I'm going to go a little bit quicker than the Apostle Paul did in his explanation of God's mercy and God's grace. I want to share with you two key ideas, one this week and one next week. And let me start by first telling you one of the key themes that we find throughout the book of Romans. So one of the issues that Paul was addressing in the church at Rome was the relationship between Jews who had become Christians and Gentiles who had become Christians who are now living in the same Christian community there in Rome. Now, if you're brand new to the scriptures, you have no idea what the word Gentile means. You heard me say that, like, but I don't know what that is. The Gentile in this time was basically a word that was used to describe anyone who was not a Jew, someone who had not been raised according to that heritage, who was not a Jewish person. So for the people at Rome, those who would have been Gentiles, in their previous life, most of them would have served the gods of Rome. They would have been pagans. They would have brought offerings to the different gods of Rome according to whatever need they had in their life. In other words, the Jews who had lived their lives according to a very rigorous structure, the laws and rules that we find in the Old Testament, and the Gentiles who were a part of the same community of faith, their backgrounds were radically different. Their cultural understanding was radically different. And so when these two groups came together, they didn't really understand one another. It was very difficult for them. There was a lot of tension. So while we in our church, we don't have a big group of Jews who have become Christians and a big group of Gentiles who have become Christians, you have probably spent time with someone from another culture. Maybe you've traveled overseas. Maybe a neighbor has moved in who is relocated from somewhere else in the country or somewhere else in the world, and you have been exposed to someone of a different culture. And my guess is that if you have, very quickly, very early on in that relationship, you found yourself thinking, we don't talk that way. We don't eat that thing. Why do they structure their life that way? Like, it's just different, right? You spend time with someone from a different culture and you recognize, wow, people think very differently in different parts of the world. They talk differently. They eat different things. They structure their life in a very, very different way. And that's what was happening for these two groups of people. This tension was elevated by the fact that the Jews who were living in this community, their culture, their heritage was revolved around their religious understanding, their religious practice. And so for the Jews, the key question was this. These Old Testament laws that we have followed our entire life, that Jesus himself followed during his life, how many of these are we supposed to still embrace and still live out in our new Christian life? And how many of these things that are part of our old way of life, that are part of what God had instructed to us in our previous way, how many of these things do the Gentiles now need to do? And of course, the Gentiles are over here going, well, I like pig. What are you talking about? I don't want to do that. You know, there's all these rules that they don't want anything to do with because it's not their cultural perspective. So here's what Paul's saying. in Romans. Paul, this is oversimplification, but this is Paul's basic argument, that faith in Jesus, this new way of life, is not about keeping the law, it's about responding to grace. It's not about keeping the law, it's not about living according to the old law and following everything and checking off your list, it's about responding to the grace of God. So Romans 3, verse 9, we're going to jump into the middle of this argument. And this is what Paul says. He says, what shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Now the "we" here is referring to the Jews. Paul is using the word "we" because he himself was a Jew. He was someone who had lived a very ordered and structured life. He was a part of that community. And the advantage that he is referring to is the advantage of living according to the old law. Is there any advantage, he's asking, of continuing to live your life in this way? And this is what he says: not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles, both of these two groups of people who are having issues getting along, alike are all under the power of sin. In other words, what Paul is saying is, regardless of your cultural perspective, regardless of the life that you have lived before saying yes to Jesus, we all start at the same place. We are all in the same boat together. Now, before I read this next part, I need you to prepare to be encouraged, okay? So, like, just situate yourself and get ready for these bold and encouraging words. Are you ready? Okay, good. Here we go. Verse 10, it says, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. We're not done yet. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. How's everybody feeling? Feeling good? Feeling encouraged, inspired, or such a, yeah, no, that's not how you feel at all, right? Like, this is kind of just, whoa, you just threw something out there, Paul. That's pretty harsh language. There is no one who seeks God. There is no one who understands. There is no one who is righteous. And if you're brand new to the scriptures, you may be thinking to yourself, I don't know if I believe that. Like, that sounds really, really harsh. You may even be thinking to yourself, well, what about those people who, like, sell everything they own and go move to Africa and help poor people? Like, there's no one righteous? The doctor who goes to medical school and goes through that incredible process of becoming a doctor and then moves into the inner city to care for those less fortunate. Like even those, like, how broad is this definition here, Paul, that no one is righteous, no one understands, no one who seeks God? And why would Paul, in talking about God's mercy, start here with this really, really harsh language saying, don't worry, you're all the same, you're all a mess? What is that about? So what do the scriptures teach us about us? What do they say about humanity and our condition and where we start from? And do the rest of the scriptures, are they in agreement with what Paul is saying here? This language that sounds really, really harsh and judgmental. So turn back to page 1. We'll start at page 1. We're not going to go all the way through, but page 1, Genesis 1, 27. Here's what the creation story says about humanity. This is how it describes us. Verse 27 says this: so God created mankind, humankind, in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So again, we're at page 1. This is the story of how God brought the world into being. And what it tells us is that human beings, what is special and unique about us is that we have been created in the image of God, that we bear the likeness of our Creator, the character of God, what makes God, God. There is a portion of that is reflected in us. Fingerprints of the divine are in your life. A portion of God's DNA resides within you. This is a little bit more encouraging, right? Like, we're feeling a little bit better about ourselves at this point. No one is righteous, but yet what the scriptures say is that we have been created in the image of God, and the news actually gets better if you turn to the very next verse, Genesis 1, 27. We turn over to verse 28 on page 1. Let me find it. It says, I should know what it says. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. In other words, God makes a few human beings and then says, I think I would like a few more. Go and participate. Make new life. Make more of you. You're pretty cool. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So God creates this beautiful new world. And what he says to humanity is this: I'm going to give you a special task. Your job will be to shepherd and care for this new world. Now, that's pretty cool. I mean, that's a pretty high honor when you think about it. Think about something in your life that you really treasure. And think about what it would take for you to trust that to someone else. If you've got kids, how long did the conversation have to go before you selected a guardian for those kids in the event that something happened? I mean, that's a hard conversation, right? That's a hard question. Because we care about these things, right? Some of you haven't made that decision because you can't decide on who you would trust with this thing that you trust, that you love so much. God says, this beautiful new world that I have brought into existence, it's for you. And I want you to care for it. So not only are we created in the image of God, we've been given this special, amazing task. But the story doesn't end there. You got to keep reading verse chapter 2, and then you get to chapter 3. And if you've read that far in the story, you know there's Adam and Eve and a tree and some fruit and a snake. And there's this encounter between Adam and Eve and the snake about the fruit. And it's not just any fruit. It's the fruit that they're not supposed to eat. It's the only fruit that they're not supposed to eat. They can really do whatever they want in this new garden, this beautiful place of harmony where God resides with them and takes walks with them in the cool of the afternoon. That's how the scriptures describe it. Everything's going well. It's a great new place. I mean, it's paradise. It's a place that we'd all like to go and visit and live. And yet there's this one place, the one thing that they're not supposed to do, but there's this snake who talks to them and tells them lies, and they respond and they eat the fruit. And if you've read that part of the story, here's what you know. That's when everything goes wrong. That's when this harmony and peace that existed in the original creation is somehow fractured and somehow broken. Everything goes wrong at chapter 3. So here's what the scriptures teach us about us in the first three chapters of the Bible. The first is that you have been created with an immense capacity for good. That is within you. Fingerprints, the fingerprints of God exist in your life. A portion of the divine DNA lives in you. You have an incredible capacity for good, and you are fundamentally flawed. Those are the two things that we learn from the first three chapters of Genesis. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like people telling me that I'm wrong. Does anyone else have that problem? Like, you just... I may be wrong, and I know sometimes people need to tell me that I'm wrong, and I know that I benefit from that I can adjust my way of thinking and all those kinds of things. You know, that's good stuff, but I don't want anyone to tell me that I'm wrong. I don't like focusing on my faults and failures. Like if you set an appointment with me and say, David, I'd really like to just visit and tell you everything that was wrong about the sermon this weekend. I mean, I'm probably going to put that appointment off a little bit, okay? I'll just tell you. I believe in constructive feedback and those kinds of. But nobody likes that, right? Like, we don't like being told that we're wrong. We're not really interested in that conversation. So let's just for a moment, let's pretend we're not talking about you, okay? Let's pretend we're talking about everyone else, okay? It'll be a lot more fun, okay? So we're talking about those people who just do dumb things, they act selfish, they just do illogical stuff. We're talking about that person that you yelled at on the way to church this morning until they pulled in the same parking lot and you felt really guilty for that. But, you know, we're talking about those people, right? And here's what I want to suggest to you. I want to suggest that you don't have to believe one word of the Bible, any of this, to believe that human beings are created with an immense capacity for good, and yet we are fundamentally flawed. I don't think you have to believe any of this. Instead, I think what you can do is just go home and turn on the news. And here's what you'll see on the news, and we see this every single day over and over again. You will see back to back, side by side, right next to each other, a story which celebrates the human spirit. It celebrates our immense capacity for good. Someone responding to an incredible challenge with grace and compassion, walking into a horrible situation and doing something incredibly good, and we find ourselves feeling warm in our hearts, and they're playing that nice piano music in the background that just leads you to those feelings of compassion. It's just this great story of the human spirit, and it will be followed by a story of people who can't decide whether it's a good idea to stop shooting rockets at one another, right? Like, that's what you'll see back to back, side by side. We go back and forth, and we're going like this while we're watching the news, seeing a picture of humanity at its best and a picture of humanity at its worst. It's crazy, but we see it all the time, side by side, right next to each other, a place that celebrates, a story that celebrates the goodness of humanity, and yet another one that shows us at our darkest moments, doing things that we never thought were possible. And maybe, just maybe, let's just go out on a limb a little bit, maybe you would see that same dynamic in your own life as well. Maybe you could look back on the last week and you could see a moment that reflects that capacity for goodness that lives within you. A moment that you have some pride in because of the way that you responded to something that entered into your life, and you can remember what happened later that afternoon. That moment where you find yourself going down a very different path, and side by side every single day we see these dynamics in our life, our immense capacity for good, and yet moments where we find ourselves doing things that we ourselves can't even explain or fully understand. Now, what in the world does that have to do with understanding God's mercy and grace? Because that's our goal, right? Like, we eventually want to get to chapter 12. We want to look at what's next in the Christian life, and we've made the case that it'll never make sense if we don't understand God's mercy and God's grace. So what does this very discouraging and defeating news have to do with that? Very, very simple idea, that grace only makes sense to people who believe they need it. That's it. Grace only makes sense to people who believe that they need it, who find themselves in that place where they recognize again their need and their hopelessness within themselves to meet that need and to overcome that challenge. Grace only makes sense when we believe that we are in need of it. When we see something lacking within ourselves and we recognize that there is that thing that is missing, that gap that is created, that divide can only be crossed by someone else who comes and helps us address that need in our life. So if you're here last week, you heard me talk about when my life of faith began, and I said to you that when I said yes to Jesus, I sort of half expected that those words were like a magic trick. Like somehow I was going to say these things and I was going to become someone that I wasn't at that moment. The thoughts and behaviors and beliefs that had guided my life up to that point, I just expected that, boom, they're changed, they're different now. I sort of had this expectation that the words that I said would suddenly move myself beyond the need that had led me to say those words. Are you with me? That somehow I was just going to be different. And what I've found is that many of us, when we start a journey of faith, maybe even many months or many years later, still find ourselves living with this false assumption that somehow God is going to move us beyond the need that led us to him in the first place. So here's the important point. In fact, the rest of what we're going to talk about depends on this. I would make this case that life with Jesus will not make sense to you if you don't catch this. This is really important. I don't want you to miss this. You forget everything else. What the scriptures teach us is that we can grow in grace. That this capacity for goodness that exists within all of us can actually expand in grace. So when we start a journey of faith, if we start with this much capacity for love and compassion and service, that over the course of our life, as we live in grace and we grow in grace, that capacity will actually begin to expand. Paul talks in Galatians about the fruits of the Spirit, those things that grow within us, those things that people see in us as we grow in grace, that love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control, those things that when we start a journey of faith may be very minimal in our life, that as we grow in grace, they actually expand. We do become capable of doing things that we did not do before. We become capable of facing and addressing temptations and challenges that we could not face before. Our capacity for self-control and compassion and love and grace actually expands as we grow in grace. But the scriptures do not teach us that we will ever grow beyond grace. There will never be a day in your life where you wake up and you think to yourself, you know what? I think I've got this figured out now. I don't need any more help. I don't need any more help. I can do this all on my own. That day will never, ever happen to you. And if by chance that day comes for you, that will be the day that the Christian life ceases to make sense to you. Because the things that Paul's going to teach us about what we must do, they only make sense when we see ourselves in need of grace. That's why humility is one of the defining characteristics of the Christian life. Someone who exhibits a heart of humility, who places themselves below, who can serve and give, is one of the defining characteristics of the Christian life. And it's why when that is missing, we don't even know how to process that. It's why pride and self-righteousness is absolutely toxic to your soul. And it's why everything that Paul is going to describe for us depends on us having the courage to say, we need help. We need grace. So I told you last week that I'd just gotten back from a few weeks of vacation. I told you it was a really relaxing time, and that was about 85% of the story. Here's the other 15%. It was a really, really relaxing time, interrupted by two trips to the emergency room. Okay, that was the only thing that was any way anxious or a challenge. Everything else was just so good and relaxing, except for those two nights. So the first one happened when I was in Angel Fire. We went up there with some friends and stayed in the house. Beautiful place, lovely time. Woke up one morning, I just didn't feel good. I thought I had food poisoning. I may have had just a little bit of it from the night before. My stomach was turning, and you know where that goes. I mean, that wasn't pretty. I didn't feel good all day. Didn't eat much that day. And as I got into the evening, my head was just pounding. I had a headache like I'd never experienced in my life. And about that time, I realized, hey, this isn't food poisoning. I have altitude sickness. And so I had to go to the ER. I had to get the oxygen. I had to get the IV and steroids. And then everything was fine. Came back. Had a lovely day the next day. But that night was not very, that was not very calm and soothing on that particular night. 2 days later, we went to Houston. The kids were in Houston with my wife's parents, and we made it there in the evening. Having a nice visit with my in-laws, and I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, I'm starting to feel funny again. This is not right. I don't know exactly what's going on. For several years, I've kind of had some heartburn issues, some reflux issues. It's why I don't fit in the young adult category anymore. But anyways, so I've had this stuff, and it kind of started like that. I was like, well, that's kind of what it feels like. But then it got worse than that. It became more than that. It was something I'd never felt before. And so you're kind of going through your head of all the things that it might be, and you start thinking, okay, that's not good, and that's not good, and that's not good. And this pain is right here, and I'm starting to feel it right here too, and my back because that's not good either. I don't know what's going on. And we're sitting there in my in-law's living room. And my wife has just taken me to the ER 2 days before. Like, you only get a few of those a week. Like, eventually she's like, no, you go. I'm not taking, you know. So I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, okay, I gotta calm down. Something's going on. I don't know what it is, and I can't fix it. So I get up and I go into the bedroom and I sit there and it just starts getting worse. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, this is not what I have known before. This is something different. This is something new. I don't know what's going on, and I don't know what to do about it. And then I walk into the room next door and my son is sleeping in there, and I'm thinking to myself, okay, this is not good. I need to tell someone. I have to walk in there and tell my wife that things are not, there's something going on. I don't know what it is. And I have to tell her in such a way that she doesn't pass out and get too, you know. I mean, I could say I'm going to the grocery store, but it would be a long trip to the grocery store, right, to take myself to the ER, so that's not going to work. And you know, at that moment, this is what's going through my head. Have the awkward, uncomfortable conversation, confess your need, or die. And you would think that would be a really clear-cut decision, but it's not. It's not. Because it is not easy to say, I need help. It is not easy to say, I need help. I don't know what's going on. I'm scared, and I need help. And so for about 35 minutes, 40 minutes, I found myself wrestling with that question. I really don't want to say anything. And I finally went back into the bedroom and I said, Steph, come here. And she came in and I said, I don't know what's going on, but I don't feel right. We need to go to the hospital. Now, good news, I'm okay. It was really bad heartburn. But here's what I want you to hear. It is so, so hard to ask for help. I get that. I totally get that. I totally get why it would be easier for you to think about somebody else and what they need rather than to think about your life and what you need. But this is what I believe. All of us need grace. And all of us need help. And healing and every good thing that the scriptures promise to us, it depends on us having the courage to say, I need help. I can't do this on my own. I have a capacity for goodness, but I find myself over and over again making a mess. And I need help. So I understand the defensiveness that you may feel against that, the way in which you may want to push back on that and say, no, I'm okay. I've got it all under control. But the invitation of the scriptures, what the good news is of this word is that Jesus has come in advance of our need to offer himself for us, to give his life for us, so that when we came to that place where we found ourselves in need, Jesus could say, it's already taken care of. Grace is here. Grace is here. So do you believe that you need grace? Do you believe that you need grace? If the answer is yes, here's the good news, which we'll talk more about next week. Grace is here. Grace is here. But maybe there are some that for today, what we most need is just to say, God, we confess that we have come to a place where we have begun to see ourselves as beyond grace. And we just need to confess that sin and say we see ourselves appropriately now. We are people like everyone else who is in need of grace. So wherever you are, what I want to do is just to offer a prayer for you. A prayer for all of us who share this same boat, who are in need of God's grace. Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, we pause today to give you thanks that you have acted in advance of our need. That you have come to give yourselves for us, to offer us a measure of your love and devotion and grace that would meet us at that place of need. And would invite us, God, to lay down that burden, to let go of that guilt, to release that shame and begin to see our lives in a whole new way. We thank you, God, for that gift. And I pray especially, Lord, for anyone who might be here who is wrestling with accepting that gift. Whatever lie may be present, whatever barrier may have been built, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would break it down. And that your Spirit would bring to them in a mighty, overwhelming way a measure of that grace. And for anyone here, Lord, any of us who may find ourselves at a place where we have begun to believe that false idea that we've moved beyond this gift, forgive us, we pray, Lord. Forgive us for seeing ourselves as more than we are. And forgive us especially, Lord, for seeing others as less than they are. And as we leave this place, Lord, remind us that all who are here and all who are out there are all in the same boat. We are all people who need your grace. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.